Let's go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to be today, and we are nearing the end of our series in Romans. I was actually looking back yesterday to figure out how long we've been in Romans, and we started this on the 2nd of February. 2nd of February, so about 9 months in now, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, we will be finishing it up probably in a few weeks, we'll see, and praying about where the Lord would have us to go from there. But last week we found four guiding principles for all believers. We had been previously looking at navigating our differences, but in spite of all of the differences, there are some things that we should all be on the same page about. And so I said the first thing is we should be on the first page or on the same page about the place of Scripture. Okay, the place of Scripture. The Bible is our authority. It tells us what we should believe. It provides examples of what that looks like lived out. And it lets us know how it all works out in the end. Okay, we have exceeding great and precious promises, the Bible tells us. Second thing we saw is the priority of unity, that though we are all different, God's word and his work should be a mighty unifying force for us as believers. Mm-hmm. I said specifically, we don't look for unity for the sake of unity, okay? It's not just all of us coming together and holding hands with, you know, the whole big tent idea, but the idea is God and his word is what unifies us, okay? And then the third thing is we should be on the same page about the praise of God. Let all things be done for the glory of God. Hopefully we realize how great God is and that he is worthy of all praise. And so it should be our honor to magnify and glorify the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Okay. And then the fourth thing that we saw as a guiding principle is the pursuit of the lost. Yes. Because we find that really the entire word of God tells about God's pursuit of the lost, what he has done to make salvation possible and to have it to go out into all nations. And so if it was that important for God, so important that he would come down, take on the form of a man, live a sinless and perfect life, be slain upon the cross for our sins, and raised again the third day for the remission of our sins, then that should be pretty important for us too, shouldn't it?
Yes.
And so the pursuit of the lost should be important to us. We want others to know the God that we know, and it's not going to happen unless we tell them. Okay? And so today we are continuing in chapter 15, and we're kind of transitioning a little bit from the main body of the letter to the Romans, and we're getting into Paul's kind of closing remarks. Okay? And so we saw in his introduction in the beginning of the letter that he was stating his love for the believers in the Rome, and he was telling about his desire to come to them. But he wasn't able to come. He was quite a busy man, right? Mm-hmm. And so since he couldn't come in person, he was able to go to them in writing instead. And so that's really what the book of Romans is about, and it's an extremely important doctrinal book for us, kind of laying out, as we've talked about all along, the foundations for the Christian faith. Yeah. And what a wealth of knowledge it is, and hopefully it's been a good journey for you guys. As I said, we've been in it for a while, but hopefully you have been blessed by it, you've been helped by it. But anyway, as I said, Paul was a busy man, and if you were here for our study in the book of Acts, which I don't know when it was that we did that, you're going to understand a little bit about his journey, about how he went about things, or even if you've studied Acts on your own. But he made at least three missionary journeys through much of the Roman Empire. He covered a lot of a very vast amount of space, okay? Very vast territory. And where there was a group of believers that would come together, he would organize it into a church and he would teach them. And then he would move on to the next place. And so he would come here, he would preach the gospel. People would believe, he would give them the basics of the faith, entrust them to the Holy Spirit, move on to the next town and keep going. And so he left a trail of churches behind him, and he evangelized really what they called the known world at the time, the Roman Empire. And so if we casually read through the historical account, it's easy for us to think that it was a small area. Yeah. You know, it's just from this place to this place to this place to this place. It's like, oh, okay. You know, he covered a county or two. But that wasn't the case. If you look at a map, and if you've got a paper Bible, you probably in the back of your Bible have maps there, and you can see the region that he covered. But he covered all the way through the Middle East and over into much of Europe, okay? Greece and Italy and all of that. He covered a wide area. And I can't imagine, before modern technology, him being able to cover so much area. And so that's one thing that we're prone to falling into is thinking, oh, it was small. But the other thing that we're prone to falling into is thinking that it was a one-man show, that he did it all. Because we are reading the account of how Paul went from place to place and of Paul's missionary journeys. But that doesn't mean he was the only one doing it. Even the recipients of this letter, the church that was at Rome, is proof that he wasn't doing it by himself because he'd never been to Rome, yet there was a church there.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of them were people that he had won to the Lord, and then in their travels where the Roman Empire was so well connected, people got saved, and then they went to Rome. And when they got to Rome, they gathered together with other believers, and guess what? A church began. Mm-hmm. But Paul didn't do it directly. And so we see that kind of stuff going on all the way around through there. But in Paul's closing remarks, he sees the enormity of the task at hand, but he also sees the ability of God's people, and he encourages them to join the cause and not merely be content as spectators. Yeah. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's look at Romans chapter 15, and as long as my mind and my mouth works, I'm planning on reading from 14 down to 33. So if you'll bear with me, it's a fairly lengthy passage. But if I read it now, I won't have to read it later. How about that? Okay. So verse number 14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mightily signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it was written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled by your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in fullness of this blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will dive into this passage. Dear Lord, we come to you just today, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you so much for your word that's before us, the great truth that's contained in it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And we just pray, Lord, asking you now that you would just meet with us, Lord. Guide us as we preach your word. Be with each person here and speak to their hearts, Lord. And may the word find fertile, receptive soil, Lord. I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would be with each person here, Lord. We know that everyone's going through different things. Everyone has different cares and concerns in their minds. And I pray you minister to their hearts, Lord. I pray that you would just drive back anything that would hinder or quench. And Lord, I just pray, use me as a willing vessel today. I just pray, Lord, ask you to be with our church, that we could be a light and a witness to this community, Lord, how we could truly minister one to another and to this place that you've put us in. And Lord, I just pray for those who aren't here with us today. I know we've got some working and things. Just be with them. And Lord, be with Longford Town, Lord, how we desire to see folks come to know you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. We think of this idea of not being merely spectators. We've probably all went to a sporting event, right? You sat on the sidelines, you watch your team play, and at the end of the game, or the match, or whatever you want to call it, think about it, your team has won, right? And you walk away from that saying, we won. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We won. No, you didn't. Your team won. You just sat on the stage and acted like a fanatic. There you go. I'll put it that way. But you take credit for their victory. The funny thing is, though, that whenever your team loses, they lost. Yeah. We didn't lose. They lost. We won. They lost. Funny how that works, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we know what it means to be a spectator. A funny story that came to my mind as I was thinking on this. There is a guy that lived up the road from us whenever I was growing up, and we called him the mayor, okay? And he was always going around, and he was in everybody's business. And he would drive back and forth through the community, and he knew everything that was going on. And if there was any kind of activity, if someone was building something, if there was a construction project, he would park his truck, he would get out, and he would watch.
Yeah.
Okay? And he would watch it all, and if you stopped to talk to him, he would use we.
Yeah.
Look at what we're doing. Look at what we did.
Yeah.
And we would get so mad at him because we would be working on something and he was just irritating us, but we did it. Right? Mm-hmm. And so he was a spectator.
Yeah.
Right? And so whenever it comes to the things of God, we are not looking for spectators. Right. We find that all of us are to be involved in the things of God. Mm-hmm. If we are born again, if we are a child of God, if we are part of his family, Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ, and every part of the body has a function.
Yes.
Now, in times past, they had this idea that there were certain parts of your body that were unnecessary. They said, you can take these things out. You don't need them. You know, the appendix is one of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've always heard the appendix. We don't know why it's there. It doesn't really have a function. It just gets infected once in a while and about kills you, so we'll just remove it.
Yeah.
And science has kind of caught up, and they realize that even the appendix has a function. So maybe some of us are the appendix of the body of Christ. I don't know. But anyway, I'm not saying this being facetious or anything. But as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, you might say, well, where is he going with all this? But in just before where I started reading, Paul was talking about the Jesus being a minister of the promises of God. And he brought out several different passages from the Old Testament of how Jesus came and he did the works of God on this earth. He did the works that were necessary to bring about salvation, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles.
Yes.
And then we kind of transition over to this idea of ministry that he has passed the baton to keep the sporting metaphors going, right?
Yes.
And so now he is working today through his church, through the body of Christ in this world today. And so as he ministered then, we are to be ministers today. And I believe we have a wrong idea of what ministry is and what ministering is.
Yes.
Because I think in our mind, ministers or ministering is we sat here and the minister, right?
Yeah.
Speaks to us, ministers to us, right?
Yeah.
But the idea of a minister or ministry is that of service.
Yeah.
Okay. Whenever we think of ministry today, we think of maybe someone who is in a religious office or a political or public office, right? Because
mm-hmm.
in Ireland, we have ministers
yeah.
that are far from being anything religious, right?
Right.
And so they hold a public position. They are a minister. And what that is supposed to mean is they are a public servant, a servant of the people.
Yes.
It's kind of far from that today, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But even when we talk about clergy or we talk about religious positions and things, that is ministry. That is a minister. They are meant to be servants.
Yes.
And in a lot of religions, ministers are far from ministering.
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
But we see that happening. And so we have this weird dichotomy, of a minister is somebody else in a position doing something specific. And we don't ever see ourselves in a position as a minister or ministering. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah, sure.
And so as we see here, we have a ministry. We have a job. We have a work to do. We have something that we can accomplish in the body of Christ and the work that God has in this world today. It is not meant to be a spectatorship. We are not meant to merely be sitting on the sidelines. A lot of people have the idea that my part in Christianity, I go to church, I listen to him ramble on, and then I go home. I'm just here to look pretty. Right? You guys are doing a good job at that. Okay? But it was designed to be so much more than that. Yeah. That we have made it almost a performance. We have made it to where there is someone on the stage and we are here to take it in. And instead, that's not what this is meant to be. But instead, we are supposed to be equipped in this place. Yeah. We are coming together to hear God's word, to understand his word, and to receive instruction on how we ourselves can understand God's word.
Yes.
I'm not meant to be the only source of your information or the only source of the word of God in your life, but I'm merely just here as a supplement. Okay. Right. You might go out to a restaurant and a chef may prepare your meal, but if that is the only time you eat, you're in trouble.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that I'm a chef, but here's the thing. You are capable to fix your own food at home. And so we have this idea of a minister or ministry, someone else does that, not me. But that's not what we find in the Bible. And so we are being challenged in this, not to merely be spectators, but to get involved. And as we look at this passage, we find Christians ministering. We find ministry illustrated in several different ways that I want to bring out today. And they are very practical. Okay, is that fair enough?
Yes. Yeah.
And so let's look at the first one. The first thing that I see here, just in the idea of getting involved, not merely being a spectator, ministering in the things of God, is God's people getting involved. Okay? Is that simple?
Yes.
God's people getting involved. Look at verse number 14 and 15. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." And so as we see this passage, these two verses here, Paul is telling the people there, I've had a desire to come to you. I've had a desire to be involved in what you've got going on, but I also acknowledge that you don't really need me. Did you catch that from that passage? He says, you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. He says, you are able, you are capable, you don't really need me. And so he has confidence in them. He has confidence in their ability. And he wrote Romans as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, there's a great work, there's a great church that's going on over in Rome, and I want to be able to be a blessing and to be a help to them in some way. Mm-hmm. And so that was his desire. He said, this is my office. This is, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and they're over there getting on, doing a great job, but I want to have a part of that. I want to encourage them. I want to help them a little bit. I want to be a blessing. But he knew that they weren't babes in the faith, and whether he came or not, whether he wrote or not, they were going to be just fine. And he had confidence in them. We find whenever he wrote to the Corinthians, it was a different story.
Yeah.
They needed some help.
Yeah.
But he's looking at the Roman believers and he's saying, you are equipped, you are capable, you are able, and you are doing a great job over there without me. Mm-hmm. They were not dependent on the Apostle Paul. So we see Apostle Paul's work that he's doing and he is helping and he is ministering and he's putting out a fire here and he's fighting heresy over here and he's starting a church here and he's ministering to all these people and he's raising up leaders and he's got Timothy and he's got Titus and he's got all these other guys and he's constantly working on all of this. And he looks over at Rome and he says, they've got it under control. They don't need me. That's astounding to me. Just trying to get this through our heads, because if we're not careful as Christians, we become so dependent on other people.
Yeah.
We become so dependent on people to minister to us that we never actually engage in ministry.
Yeah.
And so he is commending these people and encouraging them to get involved. He says, you guys can admonish one another. You can instruct one another. You are capable of doing this, and they've been doing that. And so a problem with modern Christianity, and I'm not sure that it is just modern, I think it's existed all the way through, is the idea that ministry is for the select few, okay? That you have to be called, you have to be trained before you serve, that someone else doing something in a official capacity is ministry. A pastor, a teacher, evangelist, a missionary. And then, as I said a moment ago, everybody else's job is just to show up and look pretty. But while teaching and preaching is important, they're meant to equip us all to minister one to another.
Yes.
And I know I kind of covered this. I got ahead of myself a little bit. That's what happens when I get off my notes, isn't it? But anyway, I'm helping you to understand the Bible and how to study it for yourself. And I hope that through our study of God's Word, that it starts coming together for you. You start getting a clear view of the picture so that you have a hunger, a desire for the Word of God, so that you're able to say, okay, I'm not just going to come and allow my diet to simply be what I get on Sunday morning, but I want to look in this deeper throughout the week. I want to learn more about it myself. And you see the Word of God as being something that you can reach, something that you can actually comprehend yourself, because so much of religion paints the Bible as being something beyond your grasp. You find that there's a lot of times that it's as if you are so dependent on someone to tell you what the Bible reads and what the Bible says that you're not capable of your own to understand it. And as we go through the Bible, we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and different things. Hopefully it's becoming clear enough to you so you're able to look at the Word of God and say, hey, it's not beyond my grasp. It's not beyond my reach. God has given me His Word, and He's given me the ability, and He's given me a brain in my head and the Holy Spirit in my heart that I am able to look at the Word of God and understand it, apply it to my life, and live it out. And so that's one of my desires with you coming here, is that that encourages, that it builds the fire within you to actually get involved and be a part rather than just being a spectator.
Right.
In addition to that, we're facilitating a place for you together with other Christians and forming relationships to encourage one another. As human beings, we are not designed to be isolated.
Right.
We are very much community beings.
Yes.
Even the most introverted of people still need community. They still need people.
Yeah.
Maybe fewer of them or in smaller doses.
Yes.
But we still need people.
Right.
And so the church gives you a place to be fed and to be encouraged. It gives you people who can help you and people who you can help.
Exactly.
And also a place to point folks so that they can hear the truths of God's Word.
Right.
And so as you go out and you live your day-to-day life, as you're out working, as you're with family, as you're around friends, as you're going through all your different activities, you are being a light in this world. You are representing Christ, and you can open your mouth and you can tell them about the God you serve. And if you struggle with that, you can tell them where they can hear about Him and point them here.
Yes.
And so it is important for all of us to be involved. If you wait for me to be the one to do all of it, we are going to be in bad shape. Okay? But whenever we are all involved, whenever we are all doing our part, because everyone has a different sphere of influence, everyone has different talents and abilities, different giftings of God, and each of us working together can do great things for the cause of Christ.
Yes.
And so with just being a spectator, very little gets done. But if we all get involved, then great things can happen.
Yes.
And so the people that Paul were writing to weren't asking, what's in it for me? Instead, they asked, what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of churches have become a consumer mentality. What programs do they have? What kind of things is going on? How can they minister to me?
Mm-hmm.
And that's never what church was meant to be.
Right.
But it was meant for one another. It was meant for us to minister one to another.
Mm-hmm.
A place where we can give as well as receive.
Right.
And so they got involved. Second thing we find, God's people were involved. God's people were increasing. And I think this is a natural extension of the first one, okay?
Yeah.
But if we look in verses 16 through 22, I know I've already read this. I'm going to read a portion of it. But it says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ, in those things that which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so anyway, I'm going to stop there. But what we're seeing here is Paul had started off in Jerusalem. We're aware of that, right? And he went from Jerusalem and he started going westward with the gospel. And he was making his missionary journeys, and each one of them was slightly larger in scope.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And he made at least three of those, as I said already. But as he was doing that, he was seeing people saved. He was seeing them grounded. He was seeing them growing.
Right.
And rather than the church growing by addition, it grew by multiplication.
Right.
And what I mean by that, it wasn't just Paul going out and doing all the work, but he was reaching people that reached people that reached people that reached people.
Right.
And we see the gospel going all throughout that region.
Yes.
And so it wasn't just Paul was going and adding to the church. Of course, God was the one that was doing it. But it wasn't just Paul, but there was many others. In this passage, in verse number 20, he says, I didn't go where the gospel had already preached. I didn't want to lay I didn't want to build on someone else's foundation.
Yeah.
What he's saying is, I wasn't the only one that was doing it. I wasn't the only one that was going. And so I was going where people hadn't already been.
Right.
He wasn't trying to stay away from everyone else. He was trying to get the gospel to as many people as possible. But there were other people that was doing it as well.
Right.
Could you imagine how encouraging it would be for the Apostle Paul for him to show up in town and start talking about Jesus? And they said, yeah, we already know him. He's like, that's great. Duly noted. You guys are doing great. Okay. Can I bless you in some way? Okay. Now moving on. Next down.
Yeah.
And so that's what he was doing. And he was seeing an increase. And so, as I said, the increase is the natural result of people getting involved. Whenever they get involved, they increase. They're going to increase in desire. Because what you find is the more that you get involved with, the more that you're wanting to do.
Yes.
Okay? And the more that you are involved, the more that you are capable of doing. You start growing. You start increasing in that way.
Mm-hmm.
You start increasing in faith. You start increasing in understanding. You start increasing, as I said, in desire. And that ends up increasing in number.
Yes.
Because whenever you are busy serving the Lord, whenever you are bringing him honor and glory, whenever you are allowing him to do a work in you and through you, it's going to affect, it's going to touch those who are around you.
Yes.
And so that's what typically happened as Paul was going out preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. They were leaving their background of paganism. They were coming to Christ, and people were saying, what happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
You are different. And by the way, salvation should make a difference in you.
Yes.
And they're saying you're not still doing the same pagan practices that you once did. You are changed. You are different. What happened? And I'm glad to tell you what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you about my Savior.
Yes.
And they'd say, if he did that to you, I want him to do that to me.
Yeah.
We have the story of the Philippian jailer that whenever Paul and I believe it was Silas was walked into prison,
mm-hmm.
they were singing at midnight.
Mm-hmm.
They had been beaten. They had been abused, and they were still praising God. And the Lord sent an earthquake, and the bars were open, the chains fell off, and the jailer sprung in. He saw what happened, and he's like, oh no, the cells are open. They're going to kill me. I lost the prisoners. And Paul says, fear not, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And he came in, he fell down at Paul's feet, and he says, what must I do to be saved? See, he had been listening to what Paul was singing about. He had been listening to what Paul was preaching about, but then he saw how that practically affected his life. He says, how can this man be singing in bondage? How can he be singing whenever he's been in prison? But then how is he still here when he could go free?
Yeah.
And how is it that he cares for me who was his captor?
Yes.
There are so many things about this man that confuses me so badly, but that I desire for that to happen in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, how can I have what you have?
Yeah.
And rather than Paul running away and saying, no, you were my captor. You were the one that beat me. You're the one that imprisoned me. See ya. He says, let me tell you, and let me tell your family. And he took him out, preached the gospel to him and his household. His household got saved. They got baptized. Praise God, right? What effect did that have on the community? You know, I think that that Philippian jailer and his household didn't go and tell everybody else in the region. And there was a great revival that happened. And a lot of people got saved. I guarantee it happened. Because guess what? We have a book of Philippians.
Yeah.
Who was that written to? The church at Philippi. The church that more than likely began from that jailer at Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least he was a part of.
Mm-hmm.
And they were a great church.
Yes.
Read the book of Philippians. They were a great encouragement to Paul. But it started out with him being beaten.
Yeah.
And still praising God even in that.
Right.
And so God's people were increasing. And so the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum. And that region was just a little bit east of what Paul is writing to. If you look at an old map, like in the back of your Bible, you'll be able to find it if you look at the right map, that Illyricum was right up against Italy, right up against Rome. And so Paul basically says, I've covered the entire territory from Jerusalem over to your next door neighbor. And you guys are just knocking it out of the park over where you're at. So I'm wanting to go see you guys, and then I want to go beyond you over to Spain.
Yeah.
Look at a map sometime. That is a huge amount of territory.
Yes.
And I believe that Paul did end up eventually going to Spain. It's not in the Bible, but I believe he made it there. One reason I believe he made it there, at the end of his life, he says, I have finished my course. And he made it clear that his course went through Spain. Mm-hmm. So I believe he finished it. But anyway, that's just a side note. And so as we see here that there were increasing of individuals, they were growing in the faith, they were having a greater impact, a greater ministry on the area around them, they were ministering one to another, they were increasing, they were growing. That resulted in a growing number of them. More and more people getting saved. That resulted in the increasing of territory that was being covered. I cannot fathom how in the first century Christianity spread from Jerusalem all the way across Europe and Asia. Yeah. And by the way, we're only hearing about it from Peter and Paul's perspective.
Right.
But at the same time that it was going west, it was also going east.
Right.
And it was also going south down into Africa. The gospel was going and covering the globe in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because people were getting involved.
Yes.
And whenever they were getting involved, it was increasing.
Yes.
And so they increased in knowledge, they increased in maturity, then they increased in involvement, which also led to an increase in numbers.
Yeah.
And this should be our desire. We want to increase ourselves, and we want to increase heaven's population,
exactly.
The kingdom of God.
Yes.
Third thing that we see is we see God's people investing. So they were involved, they were increasing, they were investing. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. It says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So what we find in this, the Jews that were in Jerusalem faced great persecution. Whenever the gospel came, whenever the church was started, many Jews got saved in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had given them instructions to be witnesses, to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria to all Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were confining it to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And God allowed persecution to arise. And in that persecution, they were scattered. And everywhere they went, they carried the gospel with them.
Yeah.
But that persecution made children fatherless, made wives widows, made people jobless because no one would hire a Christian because they were Jews.
Right.
See what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
And so the people who were still in Jerusalem were impoverished. And as the Gentiles are getting saved and as they are coming to faith, they have a generosity. They have a desire. And they said, we want to help those poor Jews at Jerusalem. And so as Paul was going about and checking on the churches and preaching and was telling about the persecution, the suffering that was back there, they said, we want to help. And they started taking up and offering a contribution for Paul to carry back to Jerusalem. And at times he even resisted them. He says, hey, you guys are just as poor as what the people were taking this is. You don't need to give. And he said, we want to. And so they had a desire. There is one place that they basically made Paul take their contribution. That's crazy to me, right? And so they wanted to give back to those Jewish believers that were in many ways responsible for them hearing the gospel to begin with. Now, you guys know that I'm not big on talking about money, and that'll be a relief to some of you, right? And so that's all we're talking about here this morning, so don't get nervous. But I do see a principle here that whenever you love something or whenever something is important to you, you tend to be more generous, right?
Yeah.
And so you want to contribute your time, your talent, and even your money to something that you love, to something that you see as a worthwhile endeavor.
Right.
And so you look at it and you say, this is worth it. You say, I want to be a part, and you start giving of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That was one thing that we find whenever he was talking about the group that had contributed so sacrificially. He says, this did they not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves right. to God.
Yes.
That was the thing, is they said, God has all of us, and he can use whatever we have for his glory.
Right.
They were generous with it.
Yes.
And so I want to be involved. I want to be growing. I want to contribute.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Fourth thing. We see God's people intending.
Mm-hmm.
God's people intending. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. If you go ahead and skip down to verses 28 and 29, this kind of goes together. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So what's Paul doing in this? Paul had been busy ministering in Corinth. He's been writing to the Romans, right? So he's in Corinth writing to Rome. And he is looking forward to the future. He was so busy in all that he was doing, but he still had a vision for what was beyond what his current work was. He wasn't so laser focused, if you will. He wasn't so lost in the moment that he wasn't looking further down the road. He says, I have a desire not just to do what I'm doing now, not just to complete where I'm currently at. I have a desire to do greater things. I have a desire to go further. I have a vision to do more than just this.
Mm-hmm.
That was what he was looking at. And so he knew he wasn't guaranteed tomorrow, and he knew that he wanted all things to be according to the will of God. Okay? So Paul wasn't just haphazardly going and doing whatever he wanted to do, but he was looking around him and he was seeing things that he wanted accomplished, and he was desiring God to use him to accomplish those things. He was getting a vision. He was getting a direction. He had a desire. He had an intent.
Yeah.
And so he didn't stagnate. He didn't grow apathetic, but he was looking and he was saying, what needs to be done? Lord, use me to do that.
Yeah.
He's looking beyond Rome. He said, okay, I've covered all of this area. They are knocking it out of the park there in Italy. I want to go beyond them to Spain. And you say, man, Paul, that is ambitious. And he says, I'm planning on great things for the glory of God.
Right.
That was what he was desiring. And so I'm not talking about this whole name it, claim it type thing. I'm not talking about, dream it, scheme it, right?
Yeah.
Whenever I'm talking about having a desire, having intention, having a vision, and by the way, I'm not saying, I'm saying I'm looking to the future and I want things to happen. I want people to know. I want God's kingdom to increase. I want to be used for God's glory. I pray, God, please do great things in me and through me.
Yes.
There was a desire there.
Right.
They weren't just content. Okay, I'm just going to be here. I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to not do anything. I'm content where I'm at. He said, no, I want to go further.
Yeah.
I want to do more. And so I think oftentimes we dream smaller, not at all.
Yeah, you're right.
And so whenever we do that, we're acting as if God is small,
yeah.
As if God's incapable. We start bringing up all of our limitations and all of the reasons why we can't be used of God.
Yeah, that's true.
And we pigeonhole ourselves. We get ourselves backed into a corner, if you will.
Yeah.
When in reality, if we see how big God is, how great the work that he has is, and how worthy it is of our time, we start looking for ways that we can get involved and start praying, God, make it happen.
Yes.
If you will, allow me to do this.
Right.
And you'll find that whenever you are willing, that it's amazing how God can make it happen.
Yes.
One of the Lord's main and only prayer requests is, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers forth into the harvest.
Yes.
And we have the whole philosophy, here am I, Lord, send them, right? You guys have heard the song. I'm not going to try to sing it, and you guys will be thankful for that. But, we have that idea. Here am I, send them. When in reality, it should be, here am I, send me.
Yes.
What would you have me to do?
Yeah.
God, I see something that needs to be done. Send Jacques to do it. No. But we have a desire. We have something bigger than ourselves, and we say, okay, I want to get involved, and God involve me. And so we see God's people intending. Paul saw a great need. He desired for God to use him to meet it, and then he worked toward that end. Mm-hmm. Only we could catch a vision.
Yeah.
And our fifth and final thing here, God's people interceding.
Mm-hmm.
God's people interceding. People were involved. They were increasing. They were investing. They were intending. But we certainly better make sure in all of that, that we are interceding, that we are praying.
Yes.
Okay. Because if the people of God are not praying for the work of God, we will not have the power of God, and we will not see success in our endeavors.
Mm-hmm.
We better make sure that all things that we're doing is not through the power of the flesh, but through the power of God and His Spirit.
Yes.
So if anything's going to happen, it's going to have to be through prayer. And by the way, anyone can pray.
Exactly.
You might look and say, well, I don't have anything to invest. You invest your time in prayer.
Exactly, yes.
You might say, I don't know how to get involved. I'm kind of a quiet person and I'm shy and I'm all that. You can pray.
Right.
And it doesn't matter how involved you are, you still better be praying.
Yeah.
And so we do need prayer. And we'll look at this more next week, just a little foreshadowing there for you. But it has often amazed me how that Paul, the Apostle Paul, so frequently asked prayer of those he was ministering to.
Yes.
You look at Apostle Paul, and he was like a superstar pastor. He was the one that was there, you know, leading thousands to the Lord, and he was doing all these great works. And every step of the way, he's saying, make sure you guys are praying for me.
Yes.
And he's giving prayer requests. And by the way, it's not one way on that. If you go through and you start counting how many people Paul says he was praying for, he had quite the prayer list.
Yes, he did.
And so he was coveting their prayers, but he was also praying for them. There was a interceding that was going on both ways from that. And so he was begging them to pray for him. It's often been told that Charles Spurgeon, you guys are probably familiar with him. You've heard the name before, right? Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher way back when. He had a great ministry. He saw thousands of people saved. He pastored a church that saw an attendance up in the thousands of people. He was a mega church pastor before mega churches was a thing.
All right.
Okay. And he was once asked what was the secret to his success. You know what it was? He said, my people pray for me. That was what he attributed all the success of his ministry to. He says, it's not me, but my people pray for me. I think Paul understood that one.
Yeah.
And so we can be in prayer. So as we think about ministry and not being content to sit on the sidelines as a spectator,
mm-hmm.
first look for ways to be involved in the work of God and don't assume that it's only for other people.
Yeah.
Second thing, seek to increase. Increase your knowledge, increase your involvement, and seek to increase the kingdom of God by pointing people to Him.
Yeah.
Third thing, invest. Invest your time, your talents, your goods in things of eternal significance.
Yeah.
We see the fourth thing, get a vision for the future and put forth effort to bring it about. And then the fifth thing, spend time in prayer. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Yes.
And so if you've been saved by grace and realize what a great and worthy God that we serve, these are ways that you can be a part of a work that's far greater than you or me.
Yeah.
And so with God, with a God like ours, how can we sit on the sidelines?
Yeah.
How can we be content to be mere spectators whenever God has something so phenomenal for us to do?
Yes.
And for those here, I know we've been mostly speaking to those who've been saved and seeking to serve here, but you can't get into the game, you can't start getting involved until you first get saved.
Yes.
You need to be a child of God before you can serve a living God. See, we find that Jesus is the ultimate servant. That he came down to this world below, not to be ministered to, but to minister.
Right.
And he came and he gave his life because you and I have a problem. We're sinners.
Yes.
We are corrupted. We are, to our very inner core, we are sinners.
Yes.
You say, but I'm a good person. Yes, but we're sinners.
Yeah.
We do things that are against God's word. We do things that are against God's will, against God's design.
Yeah.
And no matter how hard we try to be right, we realize that there's still something between us and God. People try to fill it up with religion. They try to fill it up with good works. If I go to church, if I do the sacraments, if I do good works and charity and all these things, then just maybe God will forgive me. And we find that that's not how it works. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. If someone went to give you a gift and they made you work for it, would that be a gift?
No.
Christmas is just around the corner. What if you give your kids their gifts along with a payment book? 10 easy payments. Say, that's not a gift. And by the way, you would probably have them defaulting on their payments because kids aren't having money.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's the same way with us. Is if we had to pay for it, we never could.
Right.
The price was so high that we could never pay for it.
Yes.
And so God the Son descended to the earth below, took on himself the form of a man, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He died for you and me, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate servant, the ultimate minister, to minister life to you and me. And the Bible tells us that it is by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, he came, he did the work, and he offers it freely to whosoever will. In the book of Romans, chapter number 10, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home when you die, if you don't know for sure that you are right in the sight of God, accepted in the Beloved, you can take care of that today.
Yes.
Because he has offered salvation to whosoever will.
Yeah.
And if you realize you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and that your only hope is Christ, and you place your faith in him alone, the Bible says that you are born again into the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
That you become a child of God. That you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That you are assured that one of these days you close your eyes in death, that heaven is going to be your home. That you will be accepted of God. Not by the works that you do, but by the payment that Christ paid for you.
Yes.
And so that, if you are saved here today, that's what God has done for you.
Yes.
And if you have never placed your faith in Christ, that's still what he done for you.
Yes.
Will you accept the price that he paid for you? Or are you going to keep trying to pay it for yourself? Your payment is no good. He has already paid the debt. Will you accept it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for the truths of your word, Lord. And Lord, as a recipient of that free gift that you have given me, Lord, how I desire to see other people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. How I desire, Lord, to make it known. Lord, you've been so good to me, Lord, and I want others to be able to share in that, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is unsaved or unsure, Lord, I pray that today they would be the day that they would get that settled. And for us as Christians, help us, Lord, to see what a great opportunity that we have, Lord, to get involved in this, Lord, not just merely be spectators, Lord, not be distracted by all the things that are unimportant, Lord, but actually get involved in something that is eternal, something that is important, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We love you. We praise you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.